Okay, Romans 14. Get there. Let's read it. Romans 14. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day better than another, while another person esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in and of itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, I lost my place. There we go. So if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. We who are strong have an obligation to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, "The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scripture we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So I know we cheated and we crossed the chapter mark. I know that's scary to some people, but it's okay because the thought continues, right? So this is a very interesting chapter. Lots of fun. It's really easy to read. It's really easy to talk about, and it's very difficult to put into practice. All right. So as we go through this, maybe you can see some places in your life where it is easy for you to put this into practice, and some places where maybe it wasn't so easy or isn't so easy now, and we can kind of talk about that as we go. So let's go back to chapter 14, verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. And so Paul is going to go on and give us a bunch of examples of opinions that we can quarrel over, right? And our responsibility is to welcome the one who's weak in faith. So this whole thing is kind of targeted at those who maybe aren't weak in faith and how they're supposed to treat those who are weak in faith. But then he kind of flips it around as we go along, and we get to see that all of us, regardless of where we are in our faith, whether we consider ourselves weak or strong, or God considers us weak or strong, we have a responsibility to the body of Christ, right? So as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes that he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. That's what God thinks of vegetarians. You're weak! No, I'm just kidding. The weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. So there, on both sides of an issue, we have God's commandment that we don't have the opportunity to pass judgment or despise or to look down on or to treat ill someone who doesn't share our own personal opinions in God's church, right? So what's the deal? Why is it the weak person that eats only vegetables? Why is that a thing? Anybody know the cultural context and why he's saying someone is weak? I mean, it's not just that vegetarians are weak. I mean, they are, but that's not the point, right? We're talking about weak in faith. Spiritually, you're weak. What does that mean? What does that mean, and why is it tied to vegetables? Anyone? Jonathan?
My understanding tied to what we talked about the first Corinthians with the meat offered to idols. It's,
yeah.
It's been offered to an idol and then sold out in the open market, and some people are like, hey, it's cheap, and so they get it that way. And other people are like, wait, that was offered to an idol, and now I'm participating in idol worship. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, we know that the idol isn't actually anything, so it doesn't actually affect the meat. But if it bothers you, don't do it.
Right. Go ahead.
And even, we talked about this too when we were in 1 Corinthians, it goes even a step further than the whole idea, well, it's associated with idolatry. Mm-hmm. There was this honest opinion that, and this comes from the philosophy of the time, that demons get through your mouth hole. So
right.
If you eat the meat, they're going to hitch a ride in there, and that's how they're going to get in. So it's actually, there's some superstition as well that was attached to that idea that if this is something that has been offered to an idol or really to a demon, then you're welcoming, by consuming that, you're welcoming that thing in. And it also is tied a little bit to the argument of communion itself. If you think about communion, the Christian celebration of communion was partaking in the body of Christ.
Right.
And so the assumption was, well, wouldn't it then follow that if we eat this meat that's been offered to an idol, it's sort of like we're doing communion with the idol. So there was some of that also played a part into the understanding of what exactly was going on with that meat.
Yeah, so there's lots of reasons why someone in that culture might say, hey, I'm just going to step away from that whole situation altogether, right? But the interesting thing is that Paul equates that stance with weakness. So why is that the case? So we got what the meat is, but why is it weakness? Go ahead.
When I heard that, I just make me feel like I'm eating it too much, but to me, eating meat is substance. So if you're not concerned with just vegetables, you're not getting to the meat for the heart of the scripture.
Mm-hmm. So like metaphorically, if we're talking about not getting to the meat of the scripture, you're abstaining from that because you're not ready, right? So that's a great way. There's lots of times in scripture where there's that contrast between eating meat and you know, maybe just eating milk, right? Because you're not strong enough to take those things. So yes, there's definitely a metaphor there. What else?
So there's a couple parts. So Paul says, you know, we know that an idol is not anything.
Right. 1 Corinthians, right?
But if it bothers your conscience, don't do it.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because at that point, you're choosing to do something you believe to be wrong, which isn't in itself wrong, whether or not the activity is wrong. So there's that element of it. If my knowledge is not complete, I am therefore weak.
Right.
Another part of it can be, if I have a weakness in my flesh towards a certain thing, I have to choose to avoid that, whereas someone else may not, but that is a weakness in me, and so I choose to avoid it because of my own weakness.
Absolutely right. So there's two things. Did you hear them both? So one is a matter of my spiritual development. Say, I don't maybe understand everything in the scriptures, and I'm still kind of figuring out where is the line between the superstition and the culture and Christianity and truth and what is all that. I'm not sure, so I'm just going to stay away from everything, right? So that's one way. But the other thing harkens back to the end of chapter 13 where he says, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires, right? So we may have a weakness inside ourselves. It's not a matter of I'm necessarily weak in the faith, so to speak, although that's clearly the dominant idea that Paul is talking about here. But you may also have a weakness in your own flesh and say, hey, I tend to fall in this area. This is what hooks me back into a life that is not having God as my first priority. So I'm going to abstain from that, right? So there's at least two ways you can interpret that concept of weakness. And it's important to keep both of those in your mind as we go along. So thank you for that. So then our responsibility, let not the one who eats, so the quote unquote strong person, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. You can't look down on that person and say, oh, you're such a baby, just get over it, what's your issue, right? And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. I can't believe you do that. How could you do that? Call yourself a Christian and yet you do that thing, right? Why? Because God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Right? So here he's reframing this whole argument and saying the relationship between that person and God is the most important thing. Right? So the relationship between you and God is the most important thing. And so if you are to say, well, you can't do that, and then, I come back and say, well, you know, God tells me not only can I do that, but I ought to do that. I'm responsible before God to do this thing. Then that is the most important thing, right? My relationship to God is the first and most important thing. And as we know from all of Scripture, once we put God in his rightful place in our minds, right? He's always in his right place, but when he's there in our minds, everything else falls into place, right? So the relationship with God, our understanding of why we're doing what we're doing, meaning I'm doing this because I'm pursuing God, right? That is the most important thing. And before God, we're going to stand or fall. And God's able to make us stand, right? Because he's the one who calls us to this journey. So then verse 5, one person esteems one day better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes a day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Right? So again, you see the whole thing is couched in terms of I am seeking God. Right? I am doing or not doing whatever I am doing or not doing. Why? For the purpose of seeking God. That is the most important thing. In fact, that's the only thing that matters. Right? So when the situation comes up, and it will come up, right? Why are you doing that? Why are you not doing that? The only acceptable answer is because I'm pursuing God. That's the only acceptable answer, and if that's not the answer that's true, there's a problem, right? So it's not about what do we do or what don't we do. That's not the issue. The issue is why are we doing or not doing what we're doing. So not too long ago, we had a particular wintertime festival and celebration, right? And you have people on both sides. One will say, how can you, as a Christian, as a follower of God, not celebrate the birth of Christ? How can you not do that? How can you call yourself a Christian and not do that? What are you, some kind of pagan? Right? And you have people on the other side that, how can you, as a follower of Christ, participate in a pagan festival. What are you, some kind of pagan? Right? And the truth is, both of those positions are right and both of them are wrong. If in your mind you say, in order for me to be fully in pursuit of God and to do what he wants to do, I'm going to celebrate Christmas, then you jolly well better do it. Right? But you don't have the right, the authority, or the mandate to then say, you who don't celebrate Christmas are wrong, are bad, are evil. Right? That's not our place. We don't have the authority to judge the other person. Right? That's what it's saying. And then likewise on the other side, if you say, there's no way that I can participate in this pagan festival in good conscience before God, that's fine. That's great. For the glory of God, don't participate. But you don't have the opportunity or the right to then judge people and say, how dare you call yourself a Christian and you put up an evergreen tree in your house? Right? I mean, that's basically the whole point that Paul is bringing here. And of course, some of this is more even closer to what they were experiencing. So you have, obviously, Jews and Gentiles who are now blending, right? And so the Jews are going to say, well, we keep the Sabbath, and we're not going to do any work, and this is a special day, and we're going to make it a thing. And the Gentiles are like, what are you talking about? Like, it's just another day of the week. Like, every single day is the same for me, right? And the Jews had specific feasts and festivals that they kept. And again, the Gentiles are going to be like, it's not really my gig. Like, I'm not really participating in that. But then likewise, you have the opposite, where you have Gentiles who had their own festivals that they would have been taught and grew up with, right? And again, how can you say to one person or another, this is good and this is bad? The point is, I think what Paul is trying to say is, you're asking the wrong question, right? You're asking the wrong question. Is this right or is this not right? It's not the right question. Back up. What is the right question? Am I serving God? Am I following God with everything I have? That's the right question. Right? So, the one who observes does it in honor of the Lord. Right? So as long as you are observing it in honor of the Lord, you're fine. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord. So as long as you're eating in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God, it's not an issue. While the one who abstains, doesn't participate in those things, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Right? So that is the prerequisite. That you are choosing to do whatever it is that you're doing in honor of God, giving thanks to God. That is the most important piece. We like to get stuck on the details and say, well, what does the Bible say about this? And what does the Bible say about that? And is it okay for me to do this? And is it okay for that? Well, I think it's okay and you don't think it's okay, so you must be wrong and I must be right. Right? We do that all the time. But what does Paul say? Are you honoring God and giving God thanks? That is the most important piece. And if you can answer with a heartfelt yes, I do this because I'm honoring God, you're in the right space. So there are lots of other reasons that we can do things, right? I mean, there's probably pretty close to an infinite list of reasons we can do things, right? Or abstain from doing things. Fear. I'm afraid that someone's going to think I'm bad if I do that or don't do that, right? Or I'm afraid that a demon is going to get inside of my body, right? That's a reason to not do something. It's a good reason. Maybe, but is it the right reason? It's not the right reason, right? I'm afraid someone's going to judge me. I'm afraid someone's going to restrict me, right? Lots of reasons why we do things. Or, I never thought about it. This is the way I was raised. I never thought about it. That's okay. Until someone asks you to think about it. Then it's not okay. Right? According to this, that's not a reason. That's not a good enough reason to do something or not do something as well. We just do that. We've always done it this way. Right? If you say that you can do it in honor of the Lord giving him thanks, then it's fine. Right? For none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Are we catching a theme? Right? Whose opinion do we care about here? Right? For to this end, Christ died and lived again that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. So why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. As it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So we know that our responsibility both now and in the future is to God. Right? That's who we have to answer to. I don't have to answer to my mother. Right? I don't have to do what makes her happy. Right? That may not be a bad thing, but that's not my ultimate motivation. Right? I don't have to do what Mike says I have to do. Right? It may be a good idea to do what Mike says. May not be. But that's not a good motivation, right? Well, you know, Mike's a good guy. He's my friend. He told me I should do this, so I should follow what he says. That's not the best motivation. Right? And I bet each of us could think of instances where that mindset has led us into a trap. Right? Where we start following a person instead of following God, and a very sincere, godly person who thought they were doing what was right, and they were, and then we start to follow that person, and then what happens? Doesn't ever end pretty, does it? Paul says, follow me, hard stop, right? No, follow me as I follow Christ. Goes back to Christ every time. Right? So that's our responsibility. And then we know that our account is to God. It's not to somebody else. It's not to someone who is looking up to us. It's not also to someone who, you know, is looking down on us. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to God. And what happens when you place God at the center of everything you do? What happens when you make God your first and only priority? What happens? What happens to all the other details? They all fall into place every single time. Every single time they fall into place. Why? Because God's big enough to do that? Because God designed the system that way? Because God built us to be in that system in that way? Right? That's part of the sanctification process where we are being restored to where we are supposed to be, what we were created for. Right? We are created to be in a very specific hierarchy that we talked about last week. And when we put God at the top of that, all the other pieces fall into place every time. So then we don't have an opportunity, we don't have any right to pass judgment on somebody else because of something they do or don't do. Right? Why? Because their responsibility is to God. My responsibility is to God. And again, this is in the context of Paul talking about matters of opinion. Right? There are some very clear principles that we all know that we should follow, and we know that there are things that are good and bad, but the point is that our ultimate responsibility is to God. So then, if, for example, you have the need to talk to somebody about, hey, why are you doing that? What's going on? Instead of saying, that's evil and wrong, you shouldn't do that, don't you know a Christian doesn't do that? Right? You can say, what's your motivation? Why are you choosing to do that? And maybe, just maybe, your faith will grow by that conversation. Right? It could be that that horrible, evil person that's doing that wicked and godless thing is doing that for the glory of God, and you don't understand why. And when you have the conversation, now your faith is strengthened, and you are matured because you have the conversation. Right? But if we start with, I am going to judge you and tell you it's wrong, there's no way that that conversation will ever happen. There's no way that we can grow together in that way. But the flip side of that is despising, right? So what's despising? Treating your brother with contempt. You're not even worth my time. It's not even worth my going to you to tell you you're wrong. That's how wrong you are, right? You're not worth it. That's awful. That's the opposite of what we're called to in God's church. But how many times do we do that? Well, we wouldn't say that. We would never say that because we're good Christians. But we might say, I'm not going to go over to that person's house because they don't really believe the way I do. I'm not so sure that they get it really. Right? I'm not going to invite them to the party because, well, they wouldn't be comfortable because they don't understand what I understand. Right? We may not say those words, but you know, maybe it's just me. I know that those thoughts go in my head. Right? And that is in direct contravention to what Paul states as our obligation before God right here in Romans chapter 14. So each of us will give an account of himself to God. We're not responsible necessarily for the people around us, right? Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. That's easy. Just stop it. Right? Stop it. Don't pass judgment any longer. But rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. That one's a little trickier. Right? So what does that mean? What's a stumbling block or hindrance? What's the point there? What is he trying to motivate? What are we trying to not do? Yeah, so don't set up a fellow Christian for failure. Absolutely. And what was the last part you said? If you know what their weaknesses are. So that's another level of responsibility, isn't it? Right? Knowing your fellow believers such that you understand where their pitfalls might be. That's another level of community that Paul is assuming that we're doing. Right? He's assuming already that we know that just by this commandment. Carly, you had something? The same thing? Yeah. Yeah. So causing another brother to sin, right? So what is the concept of a stumbling block or a hindrance, right? So that's a metaphor, obviously. So if you're walking on a path, right? You're going on a journey. And something is thrown in your way that bars your furtherance down that road, right? So what's the road? In this picture, what's the road? What's Christ-likeness, right? I mean, it's the Christian walk, sanctification, the process of sanctification. Don't put something in the way of your brother that is going to hinder their sanctification. That is going to hinder their relationship with God, right? The closer we get to God, the closer we get like God, right? That's what Paul promised in chapter 8. You are predestined for that, right? That's the end goal. But you can slow that down. You can alter that process yourself by not participating and say, oh, I'm just going to, you know, live in my flesh and I'm not going to submit to the Spirit. But you can also do that for somebody else. You can put something in their way that's going to hinder their progress along the path towards Christ-likeness. That's a horrifying thought. I mean, that's terrifying for me to say that, oh, I can cause someone to fall on the road or, God forbid, fall off the road. Right? Let's say, I'm not going any further down this road. In fact, I'm going to go the other way now because this doesn't make sense to me, or this hurts, or this isn't right. Right? Putting a stumbling block or a hindrance in a brother's way. So that's a big responsibility that we have that is predicated on a level of community that we don't often participate in. Right? A lot of times, like, oh, I'm going to stay in my own little world, and you stay in your own little world, and then we'll say hi on Sunday. Right? That's not what we're called to as Christians. That's not the church. The church is a body, right? He uses that metaphor a lot. The church is a body. Interconnected parts that can't survive separately. Right? So there's a level of community, a level of responsibility there to say, hey, if I know that there's an issue, I'm not going to throw, you know, I'm not going to chuck a boulder in the middle of your marathon, right? I'm not going to drop the oil slick when you're driving down the street. Like, I'm just not going to do that, right? So there's a lot in just a couple of verses there. So let's keep going because it's fun. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Is that hard to swallow for anyone? We're all in full agreement. That's easy. I get that. Everything's perfect. Everything is awesome. Right? Or is that difficult? Does anybody else find that difficult sometimes? Yeah. We got two people. Two people who think it's difficult sometimes. Nothing is unclean in and of itself. But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. Alright, so now we just added another layer. Okay, so what is Paul telling us? Everything's fine unless you think it's not fine. Right? And at some level, you could just stop there and say, okay, so as long as I think it's okay, it's okay. And as long as I don't think it's okay, it's not okay. Right? And that kind of sounds like you choose your own truth. Right? What's true for you is true for you. And what's true for me is true for me. And they may not be the same thing, and that's okay. So Paul was a postmodern. In ancient Greece, he was a postmodern. How is that possible? How is it possible? First of all, is he a postmodern? Of course not. Right? Of course not. So how is this possible? That it's only wrong if it's wrong in your mind. Choose your own adventure. Right? Create your own reality.
Was already established what the whole point of everything is. To pursue God.
Right.
So anything that hinders my pursuit of God is wrong.
Absolutely.
Anything that helps my pursuit of God is good.
Yep.
And so that being the point, then it's not that this thing in and of itself is evil, it's how does it affect my pursuit of God?
Absolutely.
That's the question. So basically he's saying the point is not whether or not the thing is evil, the point is what does it do to me? Because God is more concerned about who I am than what I do.
Right.
So there
absolutely
is still an absolute truth. It's not everything's relative, it's everything, I mean, in a sense,
everything is relative. It's relative to one thing. Absolutely.
That is the pursuit of God.
Absolutely.
God is, and who he wants me to be.
Absolutely.
As long as I'm relating to that, then everything else falls into place.
Right? There you go. Seek first the kingdom of God, right? That's exactly right. So again, it's reframing the argument. It's reframing how we look at the issue. When you say, is this right or is this wrong? That's the wrong question. That's the wrong question. The question is, as I am seeking God and loving Him with everything that I am, does this thing promote that or does it prevent it? That's the question. That's the only question. And what promotes my walk with God may not be the same thing that promotes your walk with God. What promotes your sanctification might hinder mine. Right?
In some ways, this makes the pile of sin bigger, not smaller.
Exactly.
Because where before we could look at it and pretty easily divide it up based on some real simple, you know, general principles that are part of common morality.
Law, if you might want to say.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Law written on our heart.
Yeah.
But you got that. Now you say, okay, so what about this other stuff? Well, you know, it's not an obvious one. So now we're kind of confused. Well, the real question becomes, does this help me know God better? If this is helping me along the journey, then it's good. And if it's not, then I need to get rid of it because it's sin. It actually makes the pile of sin bigger, not smaller.
It does. Yeah.
Absolutely.
It's like
go ahead.
Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard that it is said, don't commit adultery. I say, don't even look.
Right.
You've heard that it was said, don't kill your brother. I say, don't even call him an idiot. It's the point is not what you do. The point is, who are you becoming? What are you becoming like?
Right. Absolutely. So it's a matter of becoming, not a matter of doing. And that changes everything. Right? It changes the list that you keep in your head. Right? It changes how you apply that list. Right? Because the point is, what do I do is the wrong question. Who am I becoming is the right question. And who you are every single time will determine what you do. Every single time. So as we are becoming more Christ-like, what we do will also become more Christ-like. And so when you try to figure out, okay, well, I've got this list of things that I'm supposed to do, and I have this list of things that I'm not supposed to do, but sometimes when I'm with this person, that list is different, and when I'm with that person, it's a completely different list. And then how do I figure out which list I'm supposed to follow, and then what if they're there at the same time? What do I do? I mean, it'll make you crazy, right? I mean, it'll make you crazy. But if you say, okay, I am responsible for seeking God with all of my heart. That is my responsibility. And the next responsibility is to encourage that same thing in everyone around me. How easy does that become? Let me rephrase that. How simple does that become? Easy, maybe not so much, but simple? Yeah. You don't have to have, you know, 12 different lists based on the different people that you're going to interact with, and then, you know, the exponential number of lists based on the combinations of those people, right? You only have one list with one thing on it. Seek God. That's it. Everything else falls into place. If you look at, am I becoming what I am intended to become, instead of am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing, right? And so therefore, you say, well, nothing's unclean in and of itself, right? Nothing. That opens the world to you, right? That's meekness, right? When you're rightly related to God, the world is open to you. But it is unclean to anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. You've just failed. You failed. There's only two commandments and you just broke them. Right? That's it. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So there's an interesting word right there, destroy. Right? It's not make sad, make uncomfortable, you know, make them think bad things about you, right? That's not what he says. Destroy. It's a big deal, all right? It's a bigger deal than we understand, and in some levels, it's we make other things bigger deals than they ought to be. Does that make sense? Like, the concept that he's saying is destroying your brother in Christ, throwing him off of the path of righteousness by what you're doing. It's not say, well, if you go to the movies, somebody might see you go into the movie and think that you're going to something that you shouldn't see, and that might make them think badly about you, which is the way I was raised. That's not what that's saying, okay? So somebody seeing something completely out of context and misunderstanding it and thinking something that isn't true is not the same thing as being destroyed, right? So again, it reframes the argument just a little bit. So he's saying, by what you're doing, don't destroy your brother. Don't harm his relationship with God. Right? So do not let what you regard as good be evil spoken of. So this is one that we love, right? Well, we in the group that I was raised in. My history loves this one. Don't let your good be evil spoken of, which means don't do anything that anyone could ever think could might be possibly be evil. Right? So if there's one person in the world who might think that what you're trying to do is wrong, don't do it. Is that what he says? Is that the proper application of this? All right, I heard a couple no's. So what's the right application? It still comes back to God, absolutely. So what's the point? Don't let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. How would that practically work out in the setting that Paul's speaking? I can think of at least two ways. Maybe you can think of more than I can think of.
So it's in the context of recognizing love, right? We've got the first two.
Yeah.
I've got to love God and love my brother. And part of that is when I discover that something is bothering a brother, which hopefully happens because I'm in communion and fellowship with them, I'm loving them the way I should. I don't say, whoa, whoops, never mind, and I walk away from whatever it was that they discovered me doing that bothers them, but rather in love go to the other and say, tell me more. I need to understand why you see this as a problem for two reasons. First off, because I might have a blind spot that you know about that I don't.
Right.
And I want to understand why you have a problem with this, because I might actually be walking in sin and not knowing it. So help me see what you're talking about.
Absolutely.
And then in the process, if I discover that they don't actually have the same understanding of the truth, I have the privilege to love them into that truth, to tell them the truth about what's going on. And in that case, what I regard as right or okay, it's being spoken of as evil, but it's not. So if I leave them thinking that, then I'm actually not pointing them to the truth.
Absolutely.
So instead, I speak the truth.
Absolutely.
With the expectation that I can help them know what is true. So the thing before that was spoken of as evil now is recognized for what it truly is.
Absolutely. So that was brilliant. I couldn't have said it better. That was perfect. Right? So the concept of allowing what you regard as good being spoken of as evil is not a matter of somebody might think that it's bad, but that there's a misunderstanding of your relationship with God and that person's relationship with God. And Paul says, don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. So it's not a matter of what you do or don't do necessarily. It's a matter of your relationship to God and now your relationship to others. You had something there?
A couple pragmatic parts of that. One of which is knowing the people around you well enough to know what their struggles are going to be ahead of time.
Absolutely.
Another is when you see somebody else doing something that you believe to be wrong, going to them. And another one is when someone comes to you with something they believe to be wrong, being willing to have a conversation.
Absolutely. So being willing to change or be changed as God directs on both sides of the issue. That's hard. Right? Again, super simple, not easy to do. Right? But that's what God is calling us to. And how much more robust would the body of Christ be as it storms the gates of hell if that was the kind of relationship that we had? Right? That's what God is calling us to. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Right? How does that work? Oh. I'm having performance anxiety, so I can't remember what I want to say. Matthew 5. That's where everything goes back to anyway. It's one of the Beatitudes, but I don't want to get it wrong. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Right? So that's it. That's both sides. That's your relationship with God and that's your relationship with man. When you are doing what you are called to do, people recognize that. Right? And that's the exact same thing that Paul is saying, that you are acceptable to God and proved by men. When you are loving God with everything you have and you're loving your neighbor like you love yourself, people tend to like that. Right? Not forever. Eventually they'll persecute you. But the point is that you don't have any room to be judged or castigated or accused, right? You did something wrong. I loved someone with everything that I've got by God's grace. That's what I did. So tell me where that was wrong. That's acceptable. Love is acceptable to God and to men, right? So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. And that's exactly what you were saying, where I might need to be discipled, right? I think I know what's up, and I need to go and confront someone. You're screwed up. You're doing it wrong. And then they say, oh, have you ever thought about this way? Right? The Spirit gets me, and then I'm built up, right? Or, hey, what's going on? This doesn't look right to me. And you learn by something that I have, and then you're built up. We both are built up together. Right? Mutual upbuilding. That's our commandment. That's our goal. So don't for the sake of food destroy the work of God. That's dumb. Right? I added that last piece. Right? Don't destroy the work of God just because of something that's stupid. Right? if you're going to eat meat or you're not going to eat meat, is that going to really change your life that much? Is that worth harming the body of Christ? Is that worth hindering the work of Christ? Absolutely not. Right? So hold on to those things loosely. Right? That's our freedom in Christ. Well, I can do whatever I want. Right? Well, yes, only if you get the first part right, which is love God. Love God and then do what you want. If you got the first one, if your relationship with God is perfect, without flaws, do whatever you want. Right? Because you can't go wrong. Trouble is we skip to the second one, we forget about the first one. I just do whatever I want. That's not what we're called to. Everything is indeed clean. He says it again. Everything is clean. Everything is clean. Everything. Everything. Right? But it's wrong for you to make another person stumble. So there's two categories of wrong. Everything's clean. One is, what if I don't think it's clean? Well, it's not clean for you. What if my participating in that harms someone else? It's not clean for you. Those are the only conditions. If it harms your relationship with God, it's not right for you. If it harms someone else's relationship with God, it's not right for you. Right? But that again is predicated on a level of community that we don't usually function at. Right? I mean, let's just call it what it is. It's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So, therefore, let's keep going. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. So let's back up. I went too far. So verse 21, it's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So therefore, you have a list of everything that could possibly cause someone to stumble, and then you restrict yourself from all those things. Yes? That's what it says, right? Right? Right?
It doesn't say that could, it says that does.
It says it does, absolutely. So that's one piece. So don't do anything that causes your brother to stumble that you know for sure causes your brother to stumble. All right. So that's limiting our freedom. Why? For the sake of someone else. Why? Because I love them. And yes, ma'am. Absolutely.
But I think when we talk about all of these things, like eating and whatever, because our forefathers and the ones that in the church have chosen not to do certain things, doesn't mean that they're saying there's sin. I think when you walk the door, you realize just because something you choose not to do it, we're not saying it's sin. We're saying that's not promoting a lifestyle or a walk with the Lord or a mentality that is, now can you do it and walk with him and be a Christian? Yes, you can, but that's not really the point. The point is, as a believer, do I choose to do this thing? And again, that whole mentality of the freedom, I have all this freedom, well, that's not really the point. The point is, I'm a follower, a slave to Christ. The freedom isn't really what I'm looking for. What I'm looking for is what is me in the mentality that is serving Christ, the mentality that is walking closer and closer to the Lord. And so, as I hear these terminologies, I think we all seem to be pointing in the right direction, but we get hung up on the terminology.
Yeah.
We get hung up with all of this freedom. It's my right to do this. Well, not exactly, because it says right here that my right is to follow Christ. And so, again, I think we all have a lot of the same, like, we're headed in the same direction, we have the same mentality, but we're getting hung up, maybe based on our background.
Yeah.
But to throw out everything that our forefathers have said that doesn't promote the godly lifestyle is stupidity in my mind, also. Now, are we not looking at those things and evaluating, hey, you know, at this point in time in that culture, that was a bigger deal, or, you know, had a different impact? Thinking, but to just always say that, you know, our culture, our history, our church culture, our church history it was all rules. Well, it may not have been rules. It may have been out of, hey, I've lived this life for this long. I see that these things do not promote a godly lifestyle or a mentality that focuses truly on becoming more like Christ.
Yeah, absolutely. To add to that, there is no distinction between freedom and following Christ. Because in Christ, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. You know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What does it make you free to do? To do what you're designed to do, to glorify God, to do right. It's the freedom to do right. It's not the freedom to do whatever comes my way, right? So the freedom that we should be pursuing is the freedom that comes in Christ, the freedom to do what is right, the freedom to do what is flourishing, the freedom to do what honors and glorifies God. That's the freedom we should be looking for, which is what I think you're saying. I don't want to put words in your mouth, but I think that's what you're saying, that we shouldn't be pursuing freedom for its own sake. We should be pursuing Christ, who will then make us free. And what is that freedom to do? It's freedom to do right. It's freedom to love God and love our neighbors. Because in bondage to sin, we can't do that.
Two things. First of all, thanks for bringing that up, because it does need to be clarified, because we do have a tendency to run from the good that we have been taught sometimes, because it feeds our flesh, and it's easy to do. So the first thing is pragmatic of, this is tradition, and I realize that it's just tradition and that I haven't thought it through. My default should not be then throw it out.
Exactly.
My default should be look at it.
Examine it.
So what does Paul say here? He says, if you believe that it's wrong for you. He also says, be fully convinced in your own mind.
Yep.
So for me, when I run into something that's it's tradition. I don't know why I do this, but I do it. My default is not throw it out. My default is look at it.
Examine it.
Until I have looked at it and come to a place where I am fully convinced that it was only tradition that wasn't helpful, I keep doing what I was doing. I keep doing what the tradition says because that's where I was raised. I keep doing that until I have come to a place where I can fully convictively say, no, I don't need to do this anymore. Or, yes, I need to keep doing this. So that's the first thing. The default is not throw it out. The default is pursue God in looking at, is this something that I should be doing? That doesn't mean I stop doing it until I've figured out whether or not it's something I should be doing. The second thing is, I think we misdefine what sin is. If something, or my background at least, has said there are things that aren't sin, but they don't help me towards God, and they can hinder my walk with God.
That's not possible.
That's not. What is sin?
Anything that hinders your relationship with God.
Exactly. So if going to a movie theater hinders my relationship with God, it is sin.
Full stop.
So I think where we get mixed up on it is not... I think where we get mixed up is that I say it is sin for me, therefore it must be sin for everyone else.
Yeah.
Or it's not sin for me, therefore it can't be sin for anyone else.
And that's not true.
And that's not true, because everybody is different. Everybody has different strengths and weaknesses. Now, that's not to say there aren't things that are always sin. God has laid out certain things and said, do not ever do this. So that is blanket statement across the board, always sin.
Yeah.
But anything that God has not said, don't do this, can or cannot be sin based on my walk with God. And like you said, the point is not, oh, I can do anything I want. The point is, I can pursue God in anywhere He leads me to go. And He won't lead me to go somewhere that He has commanded me not to go, ever.
Yeah.
So if I feel like I'm being led to go somewhere that Scripture clearly says not to go,
that's not God leading.
It's not me. It's not God. It's me that's saying I want to go there. I'm not hearing the voice of God. And that's part of where we need the body.
Yeah.
Because we have to have each other, because we have blind spots.
Yeah.
The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I will convince myself of lies.
Mm-hmm.
And the devil will convince me of lies. I have to have you guys, all of you, to come to me and say, hey, where are you going with this? Why are you going down this path? And my response may be, hey, I'm pursuing God. And that's where you come back and say, okay, here's my concern. This is what I have seen this in my life. And that's what the body is supposed to be doing.
Absolutely. That's the note in the beam, by the way. Go ahead.
Yeah. Exactly. that's so those are kind of the two things that just pop into my head as we're talking there about this. Sin is anything that prevents me from walking with God.
Yep.
And something that prevents me from walking with God isn't necessarily going to prevent someone else from walking with God. But it's sin for me if it prevents me from walking with God. It's not just something that's foolish. Sin is foolish, obviously, but if it hinders my walk with God, it is sin.
Yeah. And that goes back to the concept of reframing the question, right? So is it right to do this or to do that? Well, why are you doing that? And that accepting and following traditions that are passed down because they're traditions is not helpful. In the end, in the short term, it may very well be. But the other thing is chucking out tradition because they're tradition is not helpful, right? That's not the point. The point is this that I was taught bringing me closer to God? If so, then do it with gusto. And if it's harming your relationship with God, then run from it with gusto.
And that goes back to the point of following. Follow me
follow Christ.
So he wasn't saying, you know, he said, this is a tradition that I've established in the churches. This is a tradition that I've established with other godly men. So follow us, not just because we're godly men. I mean, that's a good starting point, but actually follow us because we're following Christ. So start there, because sometimes it takes a little bit of like a visual representation. So these fathers of the faith have had a reason to come to these conclusions. So let's follow them for now, and let's see if it points to Jesus. Let's actually consider whether this tradition does in fact lead us closer to Christ. And interestingly enough, especially amongst the younger generation, I'm finding more and more that at first I'm like, oh, that's ridiculous. And then eventually I'm like, man, my parents were so smart. Old people know what they're talking about.
Yep.
It's okay. It's good to do that. Yep. Sometimes we go too far down the path of saying, well, I want to experiment with the boundaries. Well, I guess if you have to, but you're going to hurt yourself, and you'll probably come back to the place where you realize the old people were smarter than you gave them credit for. So knowing the tradition and understanding the tradition isn't wrong, and even sometimes following that tradition, as long as you're not...
It's not wrong.
As long as you're looking through that tradition to say, oh, I totally see what they were thinking. This lines up with who Jesus is. This lines up with the trajectory that I want to be on. Then I am glad they were on this path ahead of me because they kind of cut away the weeds that otherwise I might have missed. That's that great cloud of witnesses.
Yeah, the point that we say that I'm doing this because I was told to do this is fine when you're five,
right.
And it's fine when you're nine. It's not fine when you're 45. I mean, physically, right? Well, my mommy said I should do it this way. Well, yeah, that's a good thing when you're five. You know, but when you're 45, you say, my mom told me to do it this way because she was a brilliantly wise, godly person who knew what was up and knew how to strengthen her relationship and my relationship with God. And you know what? I'm going to do exactly what she told me because she was wise. And that is the next stage in my sanctification. It's not a matter of I'm going to chuck it out or I'm going to accept it because it's tradition. It's I'm going to follow Christ. And we grow into, hopefully, we grow into our church tradition, right? As new believers, we grow into those things that our parents and forefathers taught us, right? It's not that we have to throw everything out because they're tradition. That's not the right answer. And it's not that we accept everything else because they're tradition. That's not the right answer either. The growing, maturing is, I understand the wisdom of that, like you're saying. I recognize that these people are godly people who are doing what they believe is God's call. And I recognize that, and that is also God's call for me, so I'm going to participate in that. So it's the motivation, it's not the actual thing. Somebody had their hand up? Oh, yeah, okay. Hi. Read it. Absolutely. 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 Be soft, be ready to change, be ready to say, oh, I think I'm wrong in this. Ah, it hurts, I hate that. But that's a good space to be. And like you said, that's what the body's for, to keep us accountable, to help us to mutual upbuilding, Paul says. Verse 19, Ren, you had?
I think it's dangerous to speak this passage about content. And I understand that the best way to explain scripture is scripture stuff.
Yeah.
The best commentary on scripture is scripture stuff.
Absolutely.
And because if you look at Paul, the way it says in Timothy or Titus, Solomon, Paul that compassionately, genuinely loves Christ and loves people also teaches us that we must rebuke, exhort.
Absolutely.
Associated with unbelievers, but not associated with the ungodly.
Paul, absolutely.
The one that loves God and loves people.
Absolutely.
He's even disassociated himself from the disobedient brother.
Yep.
And so it really is a matter of, you know, God just needs to walk in closely as Paul should. You would also
absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, love is a lot harder than we like to think that it is. Right? I mean, because love doesn't rejoice in iniquity, it rejoices in truth. Right? So love isn't going to say, well, you just do whatever makes you happy. Right? Love is calling us to do difficult things, and that includes confronting sin and confronting our brothers. Absolutely right. Absolutely right. Carla?
I think it's important to remember as we look at our past, that love in itself.
Yeah.
It's
huge. Absolutely. He can redeem anything. Yeah.
And really, that I think what we have to learn, and while we're focusing on things that are not being that to us.
Yeah.
Sometimes we're hurt because we feel like they can be wrong, and you have to realize that when you're looking at the decisions you're making at that point, that you're making your decision not based on the person.
Absolutely.
But what is God saying?
Absolutely.
Am I just reacting?
Yeah. So, it's all in Christ. Absolutely. Yep. Absolutely. Yeah. That's the difficult part. Yeah. 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 Absolutely. I mean, it always comes back, like I'm trying to highlight. It always comes back to, what is our relationship with God? Are we loving God and loving others because we love God? And that answers all of the questions. Like you said, am I bitter against someone because they held me to a higher standard? Am I bitter against someone because they didn't hold me to a high enough standard? Either way, I'm wrong. Either way, I'm wrong, because I'm not loving that person and I'm not thanking God for what He is doing in my life. I like to say God can redeem our successes just as much as He can redeem our failures. Right? Redeem our successes, because a lot of times the things that we think that we did right or people did right for us We miss because we don't submit that to God. That has to be submitted to God just as much as our failures have to be submitted to God. Right? Just like you said, it comes back to love. It comes back to Christ. That's the point. And that's the point, in case you missed it, of the entire book of Romans. Right? It's the gospel message that God has restored our relationship to Him, and that fundamentally changes us. And it changes every single part of our lives. Every part. You got more? I thought you were going.
C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity talks about relationship between me focusing on what's right in me and also relating to other people.
Yeah.
Because there's a tendency to either say it's all about how I relate to other people or it's all about just me. And he uses the illustration of a fleet of ships sailing in formation. And he says, if the ships are all focused on how they relate to each other, but they're all broken down and rusty on the inside, and there's no maintenance that's taken place, they're going to collide with each other. Because they can't turn, they can't maneuver, they can't operate the way they're supposed to. If they just focus on the internal workings and don't care about anybody else, they're going to collide. And the more they collide, the less intact the internal workings are going to be. You have to have both. You can't just say, oh, it's all about the externals. Well, it's not about the externals. And you can't just say, well, as long as my motives are right, it doesn't matter what I do on the outside.
That's not true either, yeah.
If I pursue Christ, that is my goal. That is my hope. That is the whole point of everything. That doesn't mean that that's the only thing I ever think about, in some ways. That is the goal behind everything I do.
Yeah.
That is the purpose in everything I do.
Yeah.
But it touches everything I do.
Yep.
So I'm trying to figure out how to word this. If I'm pursuing Christ, that changes my action.
Yeah.
So the point is not the action. The point is the pursuit of Christ.
Yeah.
But if the action is not better, that's a sign that my pursuit of Christ is not worth.
That's the book of James. There you go. Absolutely. So it's both and. It's not either or. It's both and. Because the outward expression is based off of the inward change. And if the inward change isn't happening, the outward expression can't happen. But if all you focus on is the outward expression, how do I do it, that will eventually fail. So you have to go back to poverty of spirit and run the... and do the procedure over again. But that's absolutely true. The whole point is that, you know, it's like the end of chapter 11, from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, right? It always comes back to God and what He has done and what He is doing in us, and then how we then respond to that. And if our focus is loving God with everything we have, everything else will fall into place. I know I said that a couple of times. It just happens to be true. So, verse 22, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And I think that whole thing, indeed the whole chapter, can be summed up with that one line, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. That our relationship to God, our trust in God, I mean, that's the faith he's talking about, right? We believe God and we take him at his word. Anything that does not proceed from that is sin. Anything that is not directly in response to our trusting in what God has commanded us to do, in trusting in what God has done for us, in trusting in what God continues to do in and through us, anything that does not emanate from that is sin. Regardless of which side of any issue you may find yourself on, if your action, your inaction, your relationship, your work, anything that does not proceed from your faith is sin. That's gigantic, by the way. I don't know how big your list is. Mine's enormous. All right? But, you know, then we have an advocate, Christ, Christ the righteous, right? I mean, that's the point. And this answers the question, you know, should we sin that grace should abound? It's not possible. You can't do that, right? We come back again and again and again. What are the questions? The answer is following God, right? Being properly aligned with Him. And then the beginning of chapter 15, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. So, when you think you've finally arrived, you've gotten past it, I'm not weak anymore, I get it, I'm finally strong, now guess what? You're stronger, that's awesome, here's a heavier burden to carry. Right? That's the Christian life, buddy. If you don't recognize that early on, you're in for a disappointment. You're gonna have a bad time. Right? God always calls us to the limit of our faith. And so when our faith increases, He calls us to do more. Right? So as we mature, then our responsibility is not just for ourselves, but it's for those around us. And we have to bear with the failings of the weak, not pleasing ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Right? That's the point. Our job is not so that they feel comfortable, not so that they like us better, not so that they'll stop telling me that I'm bad. None of that. It's to build them up. Right? And mutual upbuilding, he said, so that we can be built up too. It's a team sport. The Christian life is a team sport. Right? It's not an individual. It's a team sport. We're in it together to build each other up by God's grace, through God's grace, and for God's glory. That's what we're called to. Good? More? More to add? Yes, sir. Yeah. Yep.
What I have found in my life, I'm never going to be in. You can't convince one group to stop growing your name to me. About all I have found is that personally I can find the local congregation where the two sides are growing the name to me.
Yeah.
So what I do is I try to find a church like that, congregation, and then if the leadership of that congregation wants to continually grow their name, that the other group is 10 miles away, well, then, just so I try to find a group where the congregation, where internally, the grenade throwing is minimum.
Yeah, that's chapter 16, really, where Paul says, you know, the ones who are creating divisions, avoid them. The ones who stand up and say, this is what you must do, and we must separate from everyone else who's not doing this. We have to cause division. He said, that's wrong, and we're supposed to avoid that. Why? Because the purpose is to build up the church.
But within each of those groups, there'll be a relatively amount of peace. They won't be in terms of throwing the nation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think our responsibility.
If you're all in one group, physically located, one congregation, and you've got people in there throwing the nation,
yeah, and that's never appropriate. Right? Throwing grenades at each other is never appropriate. I think the only thing that we can do is love God with everything we have and encourage those around us to do the same. I think that's our responsibility.
But within each extreme group, you go to one group, you know, like some villains and have villains to each other, but within each group, there's still a relatively good amount of peace.
Yeah.
They're not internally filling the needs of the
community. Yeah, I hear what you're saying.
And if life was not between the rocks,
always. Always. All right. Let's shut it down. We'll pray. And then if you want to keep hanging out and chat about it, we can do it. All right. Thank you, God, for truth. Thank you, God, for love. Thank you, God, for your spirit that guides us into truth. And God, we know that apart from you, God, we cannot do anything, and that we are without power, and we are without the ability to do anything that is good. And God, we know that through Christ and in the power of your spirit, we can be free to do what is right. And so God, we pray that you would strengthen your spirit within us, help us to put down the flesh so that we would truly, truly love you with everything that we have, and that we would truly love our neighbor as ourselves, God, so that we can be conformed to the image of your son, so that we can strengthen the body that you have placed us in, and God, that we can glorify you to the world around us through Christ. Amen.